on friendship in religious communities. Now, what seems strange to talk on a subject like this? Someone may even wonder why the topic comes up at all. Why of all possible things we could say, should we talk to religious about friendship in communities? At the outset, we might observe that there are at least three possible reasons why talking on friendship in religious communities at least deserves attention. It might be because there is not enough friendship in religious communities. Or it might be because there is too much friendship in religious communities. Or it might be because there are problems in the practice of friendship, growing partly, if not mainly, from a lack of a clear understanding of what genuine friendship really means, and correspondingly, of what it should mean to us as believers. My own approach will be the third one. Not assuming that there is no friendship, nor assuming there is too much, but assuming that we can better understand what on God's own terms true friendship ought to be. So our first approach is to ask ourselves, what is authentic friendship? Remarkably, if we read the whole of Revelation, Scripture says a great deal about friends and friendship. Our Lord says a lot about friends. But at the same time, Revelation is careful to distinguish true friends from spurious ones. One of the longest passages on the subject occurs in the book of Ecclesiastes, also known as the Song of Cyril, which, as you know, we are using a lot these days in the liturgy. With some apology, this passage covers 13 verses in the 6th chapter, but if I may, I'd like to quote the whole thing. A kindly turn of speech multiplies a man's friends, and a courteous way of speaking invites many friendly replies. Let your acquaintances be many, but your advisers one in a thousand. If you want to make a friend, take him on trial, and be in no hurry to trust him. For one kind of friend is only so when it suits him, but will not stand by you in your time of trouble. Another kind of friend will fall out with you, and to your dismay, make your quarrel public. And a third kind of friend will share your table, but not stand by you in time of trouble. When you are doing well, he will be your second self, ordering your servants above. But if ever you are brought low, he will turn against you, and you will see him hide himself from you. Keep well clear of your enemy, but be wary of your friends. A faithful friend is a sure shelter. Whoever finds one has found a rare treasure. A faithful friend is something beyond price. There is no measure in his worth. A faithful friend is the elixir of life, and those who fear the Lord will find one. Whoever fears the Lord makes true friends. For as a man is, so are his friends. Unquote, the sacred writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I make no apology for this very long citation, because it is really a synthesis of revealed wisdom on the one subject, and we talk about a thousand, on one subject that we very seldom hear a conference or a homily about. Suppose we take up some of the main ideas given to us by the scriptures on friendship and briefly identify them. Then, after we have done that, we can apply some of these insights to the religious life. For the sake of convenience, as I generally do, suppose I number these ideas with only a passing commentary on each. So we're addressing ourselves in Christ's presence to the analysis of friendship. I will count six elements or features that divine revelation tells us about friendship. First, rarity. True friends are rare. Their counterparts are many. This means that a great deal of what we hear about or that passes for friendship really is not friendship at all. It may be, and we're not saying it's bad, but it may be merely cooperation with others in a common enterprise, as people do in business or in other professions. But friends are not merely cooperative business associates. It may be merely, and very often, dependence. Mine on someone else, or someone else on me. Whereas friends are not merely useful supports or consolers in time of need. We can have many such persons depend on us, or we are men. But, and although the dependence is perfectly human, this is not yet friendship. Second, plurality. Although two friends will never be numerous, they need not be, and normally are not, just a single individual. The Bible speaks several times about friends. Christ spoke to his chosen disciples in the plural, "You are my friends." Third, caution. Great care and prudence are constantly recommended by the Scriptures in our cultivation of friendship. Why? Because it is so easy for selfishness to creep into what may at first have looked like genuine friendship. This selfishness can be on our parts, where we use people to our advantage. I never thought I would talk to religious. Not because I'm speaking to you, but in general to religious, about using other people, what I call functional love. Or it can be on the side of the other person, who, to my surprise, and then more, he or she is using me. It can, of course, be selfish on both sides, where we use another person for what we perhaps do not realize, what we can get from that person. And the friendship lasts only as long as the utility lasts. And where the other person also has his or her, and sometimes very subtle reasons, again, all the subconscious, for cultivating what they may assure us in the most poetical language, they may call us friends. Fourth, marks of spurious friendship. One of the most valuable things we can learn in our faith is not only what Revelation tells us something is, but what Revelation tells us something is not. That's when a thing really becomes clear. Three kinds of spurious friends are given just as examples. One type of friend is on your side and with you as long as you are not in difficulty. But in time of need, he or she will fail you. Clearly, that person is using you. When you are no longer useful, you are summarily dropped. You get what young people say, a Dear John letter. It was nice to have met you. And other type will expose your faults and weaknesses to others. Where in the nature of things, the more intimate we are with people, the more likely we are show our weaknesses and even talk about them, our problems. And as a consequence, with people whom we consider friends, we tend to be less on our guard. So we expose the negative side of our personality and system. Once people know what is not complimentary about us, they have power over us just to have heard it. This so-called friend is also using you here to boost his or her ego by the exposure of what are hidden faults or defects. Hidden, that is, except with this person who, in your simplicity, you reveal yourself. A third type will stand by you as long as you are somebody. You are known, or respected, or have a good name, that this person can somehow bask in your sunlight. But once you become just an ordinary person, how much of this I've seen, or no longer are in a position of influence or authority, and worse still, if you fall into disgrace, he or she will not only drop you, but may even, to protect himself, turn against you. He may avoid you like the plague, for fear that your now lack of authority or prestige will be detrimental. Fifth, qualities of true friends. The features that Revelation tells us are possessed by a person who is a true and an experienced friend are implicit in what we've just said. But positively, a true friend is selfless, he is generous, he is loyal. Also, a true friend is selfless in seeking not his or her advantage, but mine. And on my side, I am truly a friend to another person, only if and insofar as my purpose in cultivating a friendship is to seek the benefit and the blessing of the one I call my friend. Friendship and selfishness are contradictions. Is it any wonder true friendship is rare? And we should not allow ourselves to be misled by words. I don't think that in human literature More has been said to mask spurious friendship and to pretend to be truly a friend than more on this subject than on any other. Words are no substitute here for deeds. Secondly, a real friend is not only selfless because he or she, to coin a term, is honorable. And since it concerns me, is meaningful. But besides being selfless, that person is also generous. True friends are generous with their time, with their talent, with their patience, with their assistance, with their ideas, with their encouragement. And since I'm speaking to religious who are engaged in the apostolate, I hope you do tell others, those whom you teach or direct, how to recognize true friends. And I would say to you, sisters, I think the most important thing that your girls need is to find in life true friends. Do you agree? So many people can use them. Hence the apostolic value of teaching about true friendship. Because then we can trust. But unless it is a true friend, be sure that the misplaced confidence will be betrayed. You are, and I say this with perfect security, you are true friends. Say to the birds, under your care, but where, oh where, will they find correspondingly true friends? Once they leave your hand, finally, a real friend is loyal. They stick by the person. That's the term we use in the States, and it's a good one. They stick by you when and if you are truly their friend. They are faithful, persevering, and strong. Now listen to this, because this is particularly pertinent to what we will, for this conference is over, especially concentrate on friendship in communities. They are strong in spite of absence. Genuine friendship does not require physical presence. I hope you believe. Love is of the spirit. It is not of the body. There are no friends among puppies or kittens. No matter how close friendly they may seem, in spite of distance, or sometimes, which may be necessary, in spite of long intervals of time. Genuine friendship is not ephemeral, because it is of the spirit, it is lasting. Sixth feature, you see, we still have one precondition. God has given us a description of the necessary conditions for finding true friends. And the divine formula should be memorized. Whoever fears the Lord makes true friends. Let me repeat. Whoever fears the Lord makes true friends. Notice what we are told. Whoever, therefore everyone, who satisfies the condition will be successful. God will see to it, because we do need someone or someones in our lives who cares. That person will be successful in finding and retaining true friends. Again, the requirement is plain, perhaps too plain. We must first, and I've underlined the word first, fear the Lord before He will give us the grace of discovering and keeping true friends. And here no one cheats with God. Concretely, this means, in biblical language, that we are sincerely striving to do God's will, and here to offend Him whom we love. There is no escaping this law of friendship with human beings. The law says we shall make true friends with people if Revelation is full of hypotheses. If you wish to be perfect, if you are my disciples, if we fulfill the condition, namely, if we are friends of God, God will put true human friendship in our lives and under no other condition. That's scary. Because we may think we have human friends, but if we have been negligent about cultivating God's friendship, what looks like genuine, be sure on God's word, is spurious. There is also not only a condition, but a proportion. We should expect to make human friends and make them more securely, more truly, more strongly. The more sincerely we cultivate, and we cannot escape this condition, the friendship of God. We have one more area of coverage: implications. 40 acres, communities. There are many such implications for community life. In fact, they are too numerous to do more than mention and say just a word. First, if anyone has a right to expect true friendship in life, it should be we believers in our communities. We did not take a vow to stop loving when we entered a community. We expect to love and be loved. Second, immediately, however, we should point out the plurality of these friends. We ought to look to find among our fellow believers not one or two, but in greater or less measure, and it's perfectly obvious that for some people, depending on the size of the community, we feel more warmly than for others. This is not wrong. Nevertheless, all that we said before stands. Third, hence the age-old reminder about what are called particular friendships. In one sense, all friendships are particular. However, when as religious, I selectively cultivate the acquaintance of one, and it's usually just one or two, or a small number of persons, and watches in the process exclude others from the attention I pay to them, the time I spend with them, and the genuine love I show for them, I may call this particular friendship. But it is really particular associates whom I find helpful to the chagrin and embarrassment, and sometimes, as so many sisters have told me, the deep interior pain of my fellow believers who expected love from everyone and are not getting it, obviously, from me. Does this mean that there are not people in the community towards whom I relate more easily than others? Of course. Does it mean that I cut down my feelings to the same level of attraction or appeal? Do I have to do violence to my sentiments? Of course not. It is psychologically impossible. This happens to be, or it will be on the 1st of September, my 38th year in community life. Before I die, hoping that the Jesuit census will approve the book after my death, I may write a book. I'm living in a Jesuit community. Naturally, I am drawn more to some than to others. And they have turned the same way. Christ himself had, as we know, certain disciples, who at least one of the disciples said he favored. But, and how important this adversity is, he was extremely careful not to show partiality by allowing others to feel excluded. Concretely, and I'll try to be as practical as I can on a subject that bristles with a thousand subtleties. Probably this calls for self-restraint in the manifestation of our feelings. Otherwise, what may begin as special affection for one person will end by the loss of affection for others, or certainly the risk of losing the affection of those whom God has placed into my community to be loved by me. One parting observation. It is remarkable how important is a strong love of Christ in order to foster true friendship in the religious life. Our personal love of Jesus will temper our strong desire for human affection, because we should find it primarily in the God-man. I gave the first 4 days of an 8-day retreat to a community of contemplatives in Kentucky. I had to leave on the 4th day. And I told them, as I tell you, never to misunderstand our love for God as somehow to will sort of graduate from the love of Jesus, who is a human being, but as faith tells us, is God. Our love for him, the God-man, will elevate this desire for human affection, will deepen and give it the balance which cannot be learned from books, but must be learned only by the experience of a personal love of Jesus Christ. Then we know what true friendship of a human being means. And the only person who would think this is make-believe, well, who is not cultivating this friendship with the Savior, it's real. Our personal love of him will enlighten us, as by instinct, to recognize true friendship from a false one, as soon as our affections are specially drawn to someone or another person. And we better do it quick, because our hearts tend to outrun our minds. I know. Our personal love of Christ will help to universalize our love of others. This is one of the fruits of a sincere practice of its sisters, sincere practice of consecrated chastity. And you practice chastity deep down inside, in the hidden recesses of the spirit, which includes the imagination. We become able, the more sincerely and deeply we not merely abstain from sins against chastity, but deepen our practice of the virtue we are to grow in. We then become able, by grace, to love more people than fewer, and thus approximate the universality of God's love for all mankind without loving any one person less. You cannot explain it. It's a mystery. God does it. We are to approximate. This is a deep secret, and it is a certain gift of the Holy Spirit, from whom we have learned that a religious is to love people strongly, sincerely, and selflessly. The city of perfect friendship, where everyone is truly friendly, because everyone is a friend of God. Thank you, sisters, at this early hour in the morning for listening, for patience.